not big on ceremonial things. But I'm sure it would be a blessing to him just to drop him a note and let him know how much you appreciate him. he puts in a lot of hours having two churches and doing what he does. But that's his job, right? To study. And what he's gone through and still studying the way he does and stay in the course the way he does, I would have quit a long time ago if I had to go through the things he's gone through. I would have been a casualty of war, I guarantee it. But anyway, so his 17th anniversary, so just drop him a line if you don't mind. Okay, we are in 1 Peter. Excuse me. Got a frog in my throat this morning. We're in 1 Peter, and last week we left off in verse 3. And there's a lot of information in verse 4 and 5. So we left it for this week. So let's pray before we begin. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your words. Pray now, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our minds to receive them. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves to your words, Lord, so that we would believe them as they're written, in their context, in the light that you'd have us to put them in, Lord. And we just pray, I just pray now, Lord, that the deaf and dumb spirit would be bound and that your spirit would have free course. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so 1 Peter, we talked about the doctrine of 1 Peter is tribulation time period, all right, the last days. You'll find that in verse 20 of chapter 1. And Peter is speaking specifically to strangers during these last times, okay? Historically, they're Jewish strangers that were scattered in Pontus and Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey now, which is all Islam territory, okay? So these folks were being persecuted severely, and Peter writes to them and tells them, this is your how your attitude is supposed to be towards your persecutors, all right? And I think it's great that God used a guy like Peter to talk about how your attitude ought to be, because he was one of the worst, yet one of the greatest attitudes out of all the apostles that we can relate to him the best, I think. We want to be like Paul. That would be the perfect, Jesus would be the perfect model. Paul would be the guy that we want to strive to be like. But Peter is who we're going to identify with mostly, okay, because he had a very strong spirit, okay? Peter had a real strong spirit. He spoke with his spirit sometimes. The Lord said you spoke, that was from the spirit of men, okay? So that's who we're going to identify with mostly. So we can get a lot out of this. So your doctrine, you have to be careful with the doctrine here. It appears that it teaches salvation by faith through grace. But we have to remember that the doctrinal footing is tribulation time period. So you're going to see some things that may bring that into question, okay? But when it comes to that, we know that we can apply it doctrinally, amen? Or I mean practically, amen? We just have to keep in mind what the doctrinal footing. And historically, who it's written to also helps us to understand why he wrote the way he did, dealing with a Jew or dealing with a Gentile. Okay, so you have to understand that as well, and that helps you get a good bead on the meanings of these passages and how we can compare them, compare Scripture with Scripture to get a good Holy Ghost interpretation. Okay, because we don't want to be getting a private interpretation, which is what you'll find. Peter talks about the Scriptures being of no private interpretation. Okay, so there has to be a way that we can interpret these Scriptures without it being our own personal opinion. Okay, and the way I see it, you compare Scripture with Scripture, and that's how you get that. Otherwise, you're just going to be a fundamentalist, like the fundamental Baptists, like the fundamental Catholics, like the fundamental Church of Christ. They're all fundamentalists when you get down to the core. They have their set of beliefs, and nothing will change that. It doesn't matter what they see in the Bible, it will not change what they have decided that they are going to believe. It's like, don't confuse me with the facts. I got my mind made up. You meet people like that all the time, amen? Okay, but we're Bible believers, so we need to keep our hearts soft, and we need to be humble to the words of God, and we have to be grown-ups about how we about what we believe. When we find where we've believed wrong, we got to be a grown-up about it and admit that we're wrong and change. All right, it's not about being embarrassed. It's not about being right. One time I was preaching here, and we had a visitor come in, and he pulled me aside afterwards because I gave two different options on how to interpret on a possible interpretation of a passage that wasn't very clear. And he pulled me aside and said that it was a sign of weakness that I didn't preach dogmatically about one way on that issue. And I told him, I said, hey, I don't know everything in this Bible. I said, and I'm the kind of guy that, you know, anybody in here can get truth from God. So I'm going to put it out there, and maybe somebody here will pick the ball up and run with it. Amen? And that's how we learn. That's how we work together. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Okay? The truth comes down through the book, all right? And then it spreads out to the people, and God gives us light, and that's how we operate, okay? It's not one man knows everything in this book, and that's why we get into trouble in this country, because we put so much stock in a man, okay? And then we disregard all of the bad things that are going on in the background because, oh, well, he's got, you know, he's the man of God, and God's working through that guy, and that may very well be, but we need to put stock in this book, not in the guy preaching that book, okay? Because he can be wrong, I can be wrong, you can be wrong. It's this book that's right all the time, amen? Okay, so we're in 1 Peter, and we left off in verse 3 with a lively hope, all right? Our hope is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. If we don't have that, we don't have anything. We're the same as any other religion out there. They got a dead Savior, quote-unquote dead Savior. Our Savior is alive and at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says. And he's coming back, amen? Okay, so verse 4, or I'm sorry, still in verse 3. Okay, he's begotten us again through his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, now this phrase, resurrection from the dead, is a very important phrase. If you have a Bible program, all right, and this is a good thing to do. Get a Bible program if you've got a computer. They got them for smartphones nowadays. Okay, it's an app right on your phone, and you can run these phrases. All right, and that's the great thing about one of the great things about technology is that we don't have to trust Strong and his private interpretation of the scriptures to get a biblical definition of something. Okay, now this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not to be confused with the resurrection of the dead. Those are two different things. And that may sound funny, but it's not. So just follow me here, okay? Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. He was not resurrected of the dead. All right? They're two different things. All right? Now this gets into what's called the resurrection. All right? There are two distinct resurrections. The first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first resurrection happens in three parts. Okay, and we're going to see that here, all right? The first resurrection is from the dead and will consist of saved and righteous people from every age up to the second coming, all right? That's the first resurrection. It's saved and righteous people. The Old Testament saints would be considered righteous. The New Testament saints would be considered saved, amen? All right, so that's what the first resurrection will be, and it'll be from the dead. The second resurrection is of the dead and will consist of the just and the unjust since the second coming to the white throne. Okay, look in Revelation chapter 20. This will show you that there's two. Start in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So you can see your context. Second coming has taken place. We're fixing to go into the millennium. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, so that's the first resurrection, all right, is up to that point. Now, if you look in, I think it starts in verse 11, you'll see the white throne judgment of Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. All right? That's not our judgment. Okay? There's going to be just and unjust people at that judgment. Okay? So some people are going to be going into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and some people are going to be getting thrown into the lake of fire at that point. Okay, so we have to make a distinction between these two resurrections. All right, so back to the resurrection from the dead. So the white throne is of the dead. Okay, now let's go back to the resurrection from the dead. All right, look in Romans 1 and verse 4. Romans 1 and verse 4, it says, and speaking of Jesus, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so he was resurrected from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15. He was resurrected from the dead. Not only that, but he was the first fruits of that resurrection. Remember I said the first resurrection was in three parts. You've got Christ, the first fruits. Then you've got us, the rapture, which is called the harvest. Okay, and then you have the gleanings, which would be a post-tribulation rapture of saints during the tribulation. Okay, that's the three parts of the first resurrection. So you've got the first fruits, the harvest, and the gleanings, okay? And that harvest, there's a hint there in that harvest, we're considered wheat, amen? And when does the wheat harvest take place, the first one? July, all right? So there's a little clue about when the rapture might come before July, amen? Christ first, then the rapture, okay? So that's the three parts of the first resurrection. So look at verse 20 in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become what? The first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So see the difference between the resurrection from the dead and the resurrection of the dead, okay? God brought the resurrection of from the dead. Man brought the resurrection of the dead. All right? The white throne. Okay? That's because of sinful man. Amen? The first resurrection from the dead is because of a holy God. Amen? Two big differences, okay? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ, there's the rapture, at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Okay, so Christ is the first fruits of the first resurrection, and he's been resurrected from the dead. All right, and the first resurrection proves the second resurrection. Okay, if you got a first resurrection, you got to have the second resurrection. If you've got holy people being resurrected, then you have to have unholy people being resurrected for judgment. Amen. If you look in Verse 12 of chapter 15, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Okay, so the first resurrection proves the second resurrection. And like I said before, our lively hope, if we don't have Jesus resurrected from the dead, we don't have anything. Our preaching is in vain. Our whole system is in vain, just like all the other systems. That's what God is saying here. He's saying that all these religions that don't believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, they're all in vain. They're for nothing. They're done for nothing. Okay, so we have that lively hope. We are not in vain here. We are not believing in vain. Amen. We've got that promise. Okay, so the first proves the second. So he is resurrected from the dead. Okay, so we need to be, you know, as Bible believers, I think we have it down pat more than anybody else. But there are people out there who are a lot more sympathetic to the nation of Israel than Bible believers are. Yes, sir. The first fruits. They were part of the first fruits, yes. Yep. He rose first and then they came with him, yeah. Mm-hmm. So the Bible believers tend to go from one extreme to the next. Okay? You have, I emailed back and forth with Mike Azinger. He's on the First Baptist of Hammond radio station. He's a political guy. And we were talking about Ron Paul. And there was a rumor, it was all lies, that Ron Paul was anti-Israel. Okay? And that's absolutely a lie. And Ron Paul was the only true born-again Christian candidate running for president. The other ones were fundamentalists. Okay, what's his name? What's the big Christian guy? He's got a Huckabee. He bragged about being a Christian. Whatever. You're just a fundamentalist, man. You want to bring in your set of laws and not freedom. Whereas Ron Paul had the only Christian, the only biblical foreign policy, which was mind your own business. You know, let people sort their problems out and trade with people, you know, and defend yourself when you have to. Not this preemptive garbage we got going on now, okay? But that was Ron Paul. I was going round and round with Mike Azinger, and he kept getting mad at me because he was saying that Ron Paul was an anti-Semite, and then he was saying that I was an anti-Semite because I said that we shouldn't be paying them all that money that we're paying them every year. They can take care of themselves, you know. And he kept going back to the Bible saying, well, you know, the promise that Israel has, I'll bless them that bless him and curse them that curse him. And I'm like, so you are the hand of God? Because, you know, that's what America does. We go around and whoever attacks Israel, we attack them as if God told us that we are the ones that are going to be doing the blessing and the cursing, you know. But he couldn't separate that, you know. Are we to claim that we are the hands of God, or is God going to bless them? And is God going to curse them? You see what I mean? Let God do that kind of stuff. But we have to be careful, okay? And sometimes we get upset with the Israelites because they wouldn't accept Jesus. And we're like, how stupid are they? Man, they had Jesus Christ right there. But you know what? They didn't have a New Testament like we do to look at and go, hey, this is the Christ. You know, they had vague prophecies of the guy. You know what I mean? And it was rough. I mean, think about it. Jesus was bringing in this doctrine, new doctrines that to them looked like it contradicted what they were taught. I mean, it complemented it. It didn't contradict it. But imagine some guy coming in here and saying, oh, no, 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 that's me. You know, that's me. I'm the Savior. I met this guy in Hawaii. I'm serious, man. He could quote whole chapters from Isaiah. I mean, just like Jesus would be able to do, man. You know, and he claimed to be Jesus Christ. And then when I told him, I said, well, you're a liar. And he said, why? And I said, because you said that you're not coming back until the church is raptured. And he started back, I just came down here and whatever. You know, and he got mad and took off, you know. We have to not necessarily be sympathetic, but we have to see where the Jews are coming from. They had this guy coming in there that was just challenging their whole system and saying, no, that is not what that means. You're a bunch of hypocrites, all right? This is what it means, and I am that guy. So we have to be careful. This was a new doctrine to them. This resurrection from the dead was a new doctrine for the Jew. They believed in the general resurrection of the dead. That's what they believed. Okay, so we have to be a little bit sympathetic towards them and understand where they're coming from. Look at Mark 9. This resurrection of the dead is what they believed in. So it was hard for them to understand these things, because sometimes when the apostles will be like, man, that's a hard saying. How can I understand that? You know, and it's plain and simple. But in the light of what they believed, it's a hard thing to understand. Amen. You know, it's just like us when we get a new light on a scripture. We look at that and go, man, that is hard to believe. How can, you know what I mean? How can a guy, you know, be there, not be there, and then be there again? You know what I mean? That's hard. It's hard to understand that kind of stuff. But we have something that they didn't have. We have a book that we can go off of here that talks about those situations. But look in Mark 9 and verse 9. I think it's verse 9. Yeah, verse 9 and 10. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. See, they believed in a rising of the dead, a general resurrection. Okay? That's what they believed in. So when Jesus talked about being risen from the dead, they had no clue. What do you mean, from the dead? No, we're all going to be resurrected one day and stand before God. You see what I mean? And that's what most people believe. Most people believe we're all going to be resurrected one day, and there's going to be a scale, and he's going to put our good works in one and our bad works in the other. And if the good outweighs the bad, Peter's going to let us in. You know? It's just the same old mess. You see what I mean? Okay, so look at John 11. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. John 11. Verse 24, Martha said unto him, this is Lazarus being risen from the dead. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now imagine someone saying that to you if you had never heard these things before in your life. You know what I mean? I mean, imagine that. Some dude saying, hey, I am the resurrection. What do you mean you are the resurrection? The resurrection is a bunch of dead people getting in front of God. How can you be that? You see what I mean? So we have to understand that this was a new doctrine for them, okay? So we got to understand these sorts of things. All right? So the Lord was totally changing what they thought that they believed. So it was very hard for the nation of Israel to understand this resurrection from the dead. And that's what he was doing. He was introducing the resurrection from the dead to them, okay? So let's stop there and we'll pick it up verse 4 and 5 next week. Lord, thank you so much for this day and this book. I pray you bless our time together today, Lord, and pray that we could be a blessing to thee. And Lord, just help us to prepare ourselves to receive your words today in the main service. And bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.